We're in a new series. It's not really new anymore, is it? It's about 4 weeks old, so it's halfway, maybe a little more than halfway. It's called The Plan No One Expected. And today I want to open us up with a question. Do you have anyone in your life? Do you know someone who is that they're the king or the queen of missing the obvious? Sometimes they just don't get it. Anybody have anybody that they just are, they miss the obvious, sometimes they just don't get it? Anybody have that person sitting next to you this morning? It would be so brave to raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. You're in good company. Well, I don't want to say you're in good company. I am the king of missing the obvious. I sometimes amaze Heather and my girls with how obvious things can be, and I miss it, and I just don't get it. It's been going on my whole life since I earned that second year of kindergarten. I didn't realize my mom, when she told me, she was scared to tell me that I had to go back for a second year. Fortunately, I didn't get it, because I was excited that I only had to go half a day again. So that tells you how clueless I was as a little kid. Well, sometimes we just don't get it. Spiritually, sometimes, or I would say, it happens to all of us. There's times that all of us, we don't get it. Even when we start to follow Jesus, there are still things that we just don't get. We love Jesus, but we just don't get it. And this morning, as we think about this idea and this concept, I think one of the reasons that we struggle with this is because of what I think, or what I call, a default that we have. We have a default setting. It's part of our human nature that seeks self, that seeks selfishness, that seeks what we want, what we desire. Jesus calls us, when he calls us to follow him, he calls us to live differently, to walk differently, to go a different direction. But we have this default system, or this default setting, that keeps drawing us back to our human nature. He draws us back to something else. I call it our default setting. And our default setting is this. We were born with this desire, and as we grow, we this desire, I believe, increases, that we want to be seen, we want to be significant, we want to be important, we want to be valued. And in a world that sees value in visibility, the more visible you are, the more valued you are. So we're clamoring to be valued through visibility and to be seen by others. We live in a culture that rewards. Think about social media. How social media rewards, what do they reward? Followers, likes, shares, influence. In fact, there's a new term that is in our generation that is in the last 10 years. People want to be social influencers. They want to be an influencer. And the more that we feed into this self and look at me, see me, I want to be the influence. I want people to see me, recognize me. I think the more that we buy into that, the more that we start to believe that an entitlement, that I deserve this. I deserve this promotion, or I deserve this job, or I deserve this thing. I've paid my dues. It's my turn. And I believe sometimes it even carries over and bleeds into the church. When we have people that sometimes, and I've done this, maybe some of us has done this, where you seek maybe a position of ministry. Maybe you're seeking a place of ministry or a position, and then when you're not given that position of ministry or that position of influence, then you get offended, or you get hurt by that. It's because we all have this definition of greatness that revolves around these three things. Greatness in our culture, our society, is this: it's to have status, it's to have recognition, and it's to have position. It's to seek the greater status that we have, the more that we're lifted up in the world that we live today, the more that we're recognized, and we want to be recognized for the job that we do. And I'm not saying these things are all bad, but when it becomes the primary motivation, when position becomes about our title and about how people perceive us and look at us, it's our human nature, it's our default setting, and it's something that's taken place from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It is only the fruit that the tree that's in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat.' And God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God. You will be in control. You will have status. You will be recognized. You will have the position.' And ever since that day, humanity has fought to rise to the top, to be in control, to have authority, to have status, to have recognition, to have position. Our world buys into this, and it's the way that our world rewards us in many ways. And you would think that the disciples, after 3 years of being with Jesus 24/7, you would think that they would be at a place that they would see what Jesus, what his heart, what his desire were, what was, but they didn't get it. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. 'Listen,' he said, 'this is the third time that Jesus has this conversation with his disciples.'" The third time, same message, but he gives it to them again, probably in large part because he knows they don't get it. So he shares it for the third time. "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the law, to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will be sentenced to him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, kill him. But after 3 days, they will rise again." Jesus is clear here. He's clear. He's done this three times. "I'm going to suffer. It's going to be brutal. It's not going to be pleasant. I'm going to die. I'm going to carry my cross. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be beaten. Friends, this is the journey I'm on. If you're going with me, this is where I'm heading. This is where I'm going." And he has this heavy moment with his disciples, with the 12 that have walked with him for 3 years. And what do when we get bad news? What do when we have someone share with us something that is hard for us to hear, or something happens in our life and we're given bad news? What do with that bad news? We tend to go to those who are closest to us. We go to our family, or we go to our close friends, and we unload on them. We share our heart with them. We share what we're feeling, and we're not looking them to fix anything. We just want someone to share in our feelings and share in our life with us. And that's what Jesus is doing with these 12 men. He's sharing his heart with them. He's sharing his life with them. He's sharing his brokenness with them. He's sharing his struggle with them. And he's letting them know this is a heavy moment for him. But they're oblivious. They just don't get it. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." So Jesus just unloads his heart. He shares what's hurting and where his heart is breaking. Maybe even the fears that he humanly is feeling. And they're listening to this. Have you ever had someone in your life that wasn't a good listener? I mean, you're sharing things with them. You're pouring your heart out to them, and they just change the subject. And you're like, "Did I miss something? Was I not just saying something? Did I not speak?" Jesus is unloading on his disciples. He's sharing this moment with them, this heavy moment with them, and they just completely They bulldoze right past it. They've heard this three times, and so and they're not saying, Jesus, how you doing? Are you okay? I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do, but I'm sorry that this is happening to you. Is there anything we can do for you? No, this is where they go. Teacher, we want you to do us a favor. It's heavy, but we want you to do us a favor because right now in that moment, they're thinking about greatness. And they know that Jesus has been talking about his kingdom and setting up his kingdom and establishing his kingdom. And they're in their mind, they have an idea of what that is. Jesus has told them three times what it's going to be like. But in their mind, they just keep thinking status, recognition, position. And so they just skip right on over that. And they want Jesus to do them a favor because they're thinking about what greatness is, but they're about to learn this lesson that greatness is not what you think. Jesus is talking about sacrifice and serving. They're talking about position and status and authority. There's no concern for Jesus in this moment. But look how Jesus responds. He says, "What is your request?" How would you respond? How would you respond if you were Jesus? I was thinking how I'd respond if I were Jesus. And it's a good thing that I'm not Jesus. Because my response would be, you guys are idiots. And it takes one to know one. So I can say that. I can be the biggest idiot. I would say, you're idiots. But look at his patience, his kindness. He said, okay, guys, what's your request? What do you want? And they replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking, idiots. Are you able? It doesn't say that. I just want to make sure you're following along. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say to those who will sit on my right or my left, God has prepared those places for the one he has chosen. And when the 10 others disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Not a moral, righteous anger, but a jealous anger, an envious anger. They too wanted to be first. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over the people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. There was such a disconnect that was taking place here. Jesus talking about service and sacrifice, and the disciples talking about status and recognition and position. Total disconnect. That's because their kingdom was about their position and their own glory. And God's kingdom is about service and sacrifice. And we have this same tension. We have this same default that seeks our position and our glory. And so before we pass judgment on the disciples, before we pass judgment on James and John, and we may think, you know, we would never ask for a throne. We would never ask to be on the right hand and the left hand of Christ. We would not ask that. We may not ask that, but we ask for status, recognition, position. So our kingdom is the same. We seek position and glory. It's our default that we fight. God's kingdom is for service and sacrifice. Back in the day, in the early 80s, there was a church called Saddleback. Rick Warren was the pastor. Now they probably have 40, 50,000 as a part of that church in Southern California. But it was started out of their home. And in the first 10 years, the church was growing so fast that One Sunday they might be in one location, the next Sunday they might be in a different location. And for about 10 years they were a portable church because they were growing so fast and they had to find other places to gather and worship in. And so early on they had a need for people to serve. And so if you came to that church and you wanted to be to become a contributor and not just a consumer, and you wanted to participate and you wanted to serve, your first job you were given was to set up and tear down chairs. You would come early and set up chairs, and you would stay late and take down chairs. And it didn't matter if you were the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, that was your first introduction to the church because they wanted to see where your heart was. They knew that service fights our ego, that service fights our default. And so that was the starting place for those who serve, because this is what happens. We often want God to approve our ambitions instead of shaping our obedience. We want God to bless our plans. You know, one of our churches in California, we were interviewed to go to a little town called Patterson, California. And we had committed to a two-part interview. And the first interview, we went to this little bedroom community about an hour and a half from San Francisco, Oakland area. A lot of the people, you know, drove back and forth. It was not the first place that you think about living when you move to California. And we went to Patterson, we interviewed there, and we walked away. Neither Heather or I wanted to go to that second interview. And we just like, we're done. We don't need to do any more, except I'd made a commitment that we would honor the second interview. And so Heather's like, just break it. You know, just, we don't need to go back. This is not what we should, you know, this is not what we're doing. And I tended to agree with her, but I was like, we don't want to burn bridges with this district superintendent. So we went back the next week for the second interview, and something really stirred and changed in our hearts. And as we walked out to the parking lot, I said, Heather, what do you think? And she says, I don't want to go, but we're supposed to. And I will tell you on that one, just a little pat on the back, we actually did what God wanted us to do, not what we wanted to do. But for every time that we get those right, or every time I've gotten that right, we've got 100 wrong. In 2014, I wonder if I got something wrong. I wonder if I was in my comfort and not listening to what God had for me, because we were in a great season of ministry. We were at a church of 800 or 900. We'd grown a couple hundred people. God had been blessing. I remember my mom asking just a few weeks before, how long do you think you'll be here? And I said, probably 15 years. I've learned not to say that. I've learned to say, God willing, we'll be here. But June or July of 2014, we were reached out twice about potential churches that were interested in us. One was in a mountainous community. It was beautiful. I love the mountains. One was in a city where it has all the amenities that a city has to offer. Both churches were the same size or larger. And I didn't even pray about it. I just told the guy no. I said we weren't interested because we had a seventh grader and ninth grader. And in our thoughts, we wanted our kids to finish school where they were. And so in our thoughts, you know, a lot of our thoughts go towards our kids, and sometimes our kids get elevated, sometimes above God, and I don't know if we were elevating above God or not. I just felt like things were going well, didn't even listen, didn't even entertain the offer. We said no, not knowing that 6 months later, we were giving our resignation. 6 months later, we were here in Hutchinson, Kansas. I've wondered sometimes, was God giving us an opportunity, seeing and knowing what was coming, as our out? I don't know. I think sometimes our comfort gets in the way of God preparing us for what he has next. Now, I'll also say this. I think the best thing that ever happened to us was going through that season and that struggle. Because it's in our seasons of suffering and struggle and heartache and brokenness that God gets our attention. And when we're on the mountaintop and everything's going well, we can easily start to just forget about God and put him on the back burner. We love him, but we just kind of put him on the back burner. But when things go bad and things go south and things go wrong, that's oftentimes when we cry our biggest prayers, our most intense prayers, and we ask God for his help and for his guidance. We tend to want God to approve our ambitions instead of shaping our obedience. And I just wonder sometimes if maybe We had missed that. At the same time, I think God was preparing us, because it's oftentimes in our suffering and our brokenness that God works for our good, preparing us for what he has next. The disciples, they'd heard this message from Jesus three times. I'm going to suffer. It's going to be hard. I'm going to pick up a cross. I'm going to carry it. I'm going to die. And they just bulldozed right over it, because that wasn't their plan. It wasn't the plan that they were expecting. And honestly, it's not the plan that we want, that we like to accept either, because the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. The kingdom of God, we have two competing kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of this world says, climb higher, go farther, be seen, obtain power. And Jesus, his plan is different. It says, go lower, serve others, give up yourself. If you lose yourself for my sake, you'll actually find it. And so his plan for us is a different plan. His plan for us is a better plan, but oftentimes we don't see the plan because we're so focused on our comfort. And we pray for prayers of comfort. We pray for God's protection. And I don't say stop praying that prayer. We pray for God's protection every day. But there's a plan that God has for us. And these disciples, they didn't understand it. They missed it. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus told them plainly three times, here's what we're going through. And yet they still didn't get it. Because the sobering truth is this. Long exposure to Jesus does not equal spiritual maturity. You can be in church all your life. You can go faithfully every Sunday. You can read the Bible, and these are good things. Going to church is a good thing. Reading the Bible is a good thing. But you can do those things. And I've seen people in the church that they've been there all their lives, and yet they have the spiritual maturity of an infant or a child. And they're still acting like a childish Christian. And before I judge them too harshly, I myself am guilty of doing the same. Because sometimes I go to my comforts, and I go to my selfishness, and I go to my wants. There's the kingdom of God that fights our selfishness, fights the things that we think is right and best, but we're seeking something different. Long exposure to Jesus does not equal spiritual maturity. This is spiritual maturity, is humble obedience and sacrificial service. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Now, we don't obey God to earn his love. We obey God because we have his love, because we've received his love. Spiritual maturity is humble obedience and sacrificial service. And the Gospel of Mark and the writer here, Mark, he actually proves it, because he follows up this story with what happens next. And he uses a blind man to help those who can't see, and to help James and John who cannot see. So the very next part, verse 46, it says, then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. Many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said, come on, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want for me to do for you? The same question Jesus had just asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? What are you asking me to do? He asked the same question to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. I think there's some great things that we can learn if we contrast James and John and Bartimaeus. James and John, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, 24/7, Remember last week, they'd just been on the glorious mountaintop of the Transfiguration. They'd just been to the mountaintop. They'd seen his glory. And now we have Bartimaeus who meets Jesus for the first time. And he's blind. He doesn't know anything about him, but he's heard about him. And here's some things. And don't try to write these down. There's a little section in your notes to try to write this down. There's not enough room to write that down. I'll give you two words at the end to write in there. So just take a break for a moment. James and John, here's the difference. James and John, they came to Jesus with pride. Bartimaeus came with humility. And friends, sometimes the longer we're in the church, the longer that we follow Jesus, sometimes, like James and John, we can get prideful. We can get proud. And instead of comparing ourselves to a perfect, holy God, we begin to compare ourselves to people who maybe don't act as good as we do, talk the game that we talk, and we can get prideful and look down upon them. James and John, they were puffed up. They'd been with Jesus. They'd experienced some incredible miracles. They'd been with him to his most intimate times, and they're pretty full of themselves. They approached him with pride. Bartimaeus comes with humility. They came with selfish ambition. Bartimaeus came with honest need. They said, "Give me glory." Bartimaeus says, "Give me mercy." They grasped for position. Bartimaeus surrendered everything. You know, when he threw that cloak off, he was a blind beggar. You think of a homeless person today, what do they own? What do they have? Only that which they have on them. They don't have any possessions. They don't have anything except the very things that they have with them. It's what their security is. It's what their identity has become. It's everything. And Bartimaeus, all he has is a coat, and he throws that coat. That's everything. He's throwing off everything, his security, his identity. He wants to throw it off so that he can follow Jesus. Paul says this in one of his letters. He says, "Throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you, and run the race marked out for you." And sometimes we hang on to these coats and we grasp for position. Jesus calls us to surrender everything. They asked for power. Bartimaeus asked for vision. They could see but were blind. He was blind but could see. They were slow to learn. Bartimaeus was quick to learn. Now, I have good news for you. This is the camp I fall into. The slow learner, not the fast learner. And I forgot to kind of share this till the end with the first service, because I can kind of talk down on James and John. I'm being pretty harsh on them. I'm calling them obtuse. I'm talking about how they don't get it. I'm really calling them losers today. And slow learners, God loves just as much as the one who gets it quick and fast. And James and John would go on to live a God-honoring, glorious life for God. James would be the first to be martyred, to be killed for his faith. John would live a lonely life at the end on the island of Patmos, exiled to a place by himself where he would write the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He would write the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. They would go on. They were slow to learn. They had to be refined in their learning, but God would still use them. But it's best if we can be quick to follow. So I want to give us three questions for us today to think about. There's three questions that are in your notes. These aren't it. So don't try to, it won't make any sense if you try to fill this in. Three questions for us to think about. They're all basically the same question, but I just want us to think about it. Am I following Jesus to serve him or to elevate my position? Am I putting the spotlight on myself or Jesus? Do I want to be known or do I want to make Jesus known? Are we seeking our glory or are we seeking his glory? What does that look like in the way that we live our lives out? Questions for action. The first one is, instead of asking, "Where can I serve?" ask, "Who can I serve?" Where can I serve is about status. It's about recognition. It's about position. It's about title. It's about what's in it for me. Who can I serve? is I don't care who gets the glory except God alone. I don't care that I'm recognized. I don't do this to get a pat on the back. I do this because I want to make Christ known. I want him to be lifted up. Where can I serve instead of who can I serve? What coat might the Holy Spirit be asking me to leave behind? We may not have a physical coat, and you're definitely going to wear your coat out of here today. But I believe there's coats that we carry. Things that hinder us, things that, as Paul says, that we need to throw off, throw them behind us so we can run the race that Christ has marked out for us. What coat maybe do you carry today, spiritually speaking? Maybe it's pride. Maybe pride is keeping you from following Jesus or taking that next step. So often I find that when people take the next step of baptism, oftentimes it's pride that gets in the way from taking that step because they're worried about what other people think of them, what people might say about them, which, by the way, they're just going to rejoice. They're just going to be excited. They're just going to celebrate. That's what we do when people get baptized. We don't go, oh, man, why are they getting baptized? Man, they must have really needed this. That's not what we do. We celebrate that the old is gone, the new has come. And I know that many times people don't get baptized because it's been years since they found Jesus. And baptism doesn't save us. If baptism saved us, then the thief on the cross wouldn't be in heaven with Jesus. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is obedience. Jesus says, go into all the world, baptize every person in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We are called to obey, and one of those things is baptism. And sometimes people get hung up because they're worried about what people say. Pride might be a coat that you're hanging on to. Fear might be a coat that you're hanging on to. You haven't come to follow Jesus, or you're not really following Jesus because you're afraid. And the antidote to fear is faith in Christ. To let go of that coat of fear and to walk in faith. For many Christians, one of the hardest things is obedience and giving. And trusting God with their finances. Another thing with followers of Jesus is oftentimes is holding on to unforgiveness and resentment. You see, when we hold on and we don't give and we don't release and forgive others, when those are things of control. We're trying to control. And sometimes we might have a code of we're trying to control things, and we need to let go of that. And then lastly, will I follow Jesus down the road he chooses or the one that I prefer? Because here's the reality. The question is not do we admire Jesus or like Jesus. The question is, will we follow Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Are we trusting in him? And to follow Jesus means to accept sometimes the road of suffering, sometimes road of hardship, sometimes brokenness. That we will trust him in that brokenness, that we will trust him in that suffering. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to like it. We don't have to pray for that just to grow. That's sadistically wrong. But we live in a broken world. And good things happen to good and bad people, and bad things happen to good and bad people. And by the way, there's no good such thing as good and bad people because we've all sinned and broken God's heart. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the question is, will we move from just liking Jesus, being a fan of Jesus, to being a follower of Jesus? Bartimaeus, he quickly got up and he followed Jesus down the road. And praise God, Jesus didn't give up on James and John. He didn't say, hey, Bartimaeus gets it. You guys off to the side. We got a good one here. No, he continues to work in James and John's life, and they go on to live a glorious life for the glory and honor of God and not themselves. And they too pick up that cross of suffering, because to follow Jesus is to follow the Son of Suffering. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to close our day out today. And it really wraps this up well. That to follow Jesus, and as we head towards Easter, as we head towards Good Friday, we follow the Son of Suffering. And sometimes that happens, and it's the journey that we're called to walk through too, that we're called to share in his sufferings for his honor and his glory. Today, it's not about, do you like Jesus? It's not about likes on social media, liking Jesus. This is about, are you following Jesus? Today, I'm going to invite you to stand before we sing this song, and we're going to pray a prayer that we often pray, a prayer of confirmation and affirmation of our faith. But I want you to notice the last, and pay attention to the last words of this prayer that says, I will follow you. This is not, I like you. This is, I will follow you. So today, maybe you have not made the decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, before we sing this song of faith and affirmation, the Son of Suffering, this could be the day that God wants to enter into your life by giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Would you pray this prayer along with me today? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins, and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. I will follow you. Can we say it like we mean it? I will follow you. I will follow you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you chose the path of suffering so that we might have the path of forgiveness and eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord, that the best path that we can follow is to follow you and to trust you, even when it doesn't make sense. So, Lord, today as we sing about the God that you are, the God that you invite us to follow, Lord, we recognize the Son of Suffering that suffered for us, that we might share in your suffering, but also share in your glory. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.